Hello, sons, and hello, brothers. Hello, nephews and cousins and friends. I'm Ken Pierpont. It's time for Stuff I Want to Say, Mostly to Men. This is the Man Podcast, and I want to begin with an apology. For 6 solid months, I have been recording a Man Podcast every single week without fail. We've even had a week or two where we had more than one, but we've had one every week without fail until last week. And I had a bit of vacation, had some guests come in town. Ironically, two of my sons, our sons, Dan and Wes, came in town from Dallas and from out of West Texas, Seminole. They came to visit, and I spent some time with them. And as a result of that and a bit of slothfulness on my part, I neglected to record a Man Podcast last week, for which I apologize, and I intend not to repeat that, but to have at least once a week a new, fresh podcast to inspire, to encourage, to inform men. Today, I want to talk about influence, a man's influence. There's something that comes up frequently in my pastoral work, and even maybe more frequently in the deepest place in my heart. And that's this. How do you influence those you love to follow God? The Bible teaches that a father, an elder, should be an influence, should be an example. And all I have to say springs out of that imperative of the scripture. And it's supported from other scriptures. It's not easy to influence people for God. Paul said, I labor like a woman in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever watched a woman in labor? Have you ever seen that? It's a sobering thing. But how wonderful is it when a birth takes place and when Christ is formed in a person we love? It's a beautiful thing. Now, the tendency is that when we want something to happen or believe something needs to happen, that we try to control it, because controlling outward behavior works quickly. And initially, it looks good, and initially, it's easier. So we tend to emphasize it over the quieter, longer work of influencing the heart. Influencing the heart is harder work. It takes longer, and it doesn't always give us an immediate, measurable result. Influencing the hearts of others, it's a grace and an art. Why then, when you try to lead, do you find that people sometimes resent you or resist you? And how can you lead your wife or your family or your children without driving them away? How can you become a person of influence among others? And how can you have influence that will last long after you're gone and when your children live far away? When your children are little, you can say, we will have popsicles at 11. And then when they get older, they'll have popsicles whenever they want. And when they want to, they'll smoke weed and drink liquor and do whatever they want. You won't have any control. Goodness, there will come a time you won't even be alive. So the purposes of my podcast today, when I use the term control, I'm talking about using force, physical restraint, anger, emotional, financial, or physical manipulation to achieve outward compliance to my demands or to what I know or think is right. By control, I mean outward compliance. Now, when I use the term influence, that's when I use the godly means to inspire someone to obey God from the heart. By influence, I mean moving someone to obedience to God from the heart. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How could he say that? Was that by force or coercion, or was there something else going on? Why did God know that Abraham would command his children and household to keep the way of the Lord? Genesis 18, 17 through 19 says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. I want to show you today that these were men who influenced the heart. They didn't comply and simply control outward behavior. God wants the heart, not just outward compliance. And I want to convince you to emphasize influencing the heart over controlling behavior. Now, forcing outward compliance. Notice some of the things the Bible has to say about an emphasis on outward obedience alone. God's goal with us and our goal in discipleship and in influencing our wives and our parenting should not be forcing outward compliance. Listen to what Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. John 12:43 says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there you have in Matthew, they want to be seen. And John, they want the praise of men. John 5:44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and don't seek the honor that comes from only God? There's the trap of seeking honor from men and not really caring if you get honor from God. Luke 16:15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3:3-4, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5:12, we don't commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So you see a number of passages here in the scriptures that warn us about outward compliance and about appearing good in the eyes of men and not being good in the heart or in the eyes of God. So what I'm saying here, men, is so important to understand. It's important to understand if you can while you're young, or make the correction as quickly as you can when you see it, even if you're not young anymore. And it's this: influence is more powerful than control, more to be desired than control. If you want to have a lasting, genuine spiritual influence on someone, and if you want them not to resent you, not to resent the Lord, influence them without anger, without manipulation, without coercion. Concentrate on influencing the heart, not controlling the outward appearance. If you want to be a part of the spiritual transformation of your wife or your children or others, you want to understand the advantages of influence over control. Now, does the Bible teach this? Absolutely, and repeatedly it teaches it. Let me give you some biblical examples of influence versus control. Pastors and spiritual leaders should emphasize influencing the heart over controlling behavior. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:1-4. The elders who are among you I exhort, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partner of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Did you catch that? Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The pastor influences by example. He doesn't control by lording it over the flock. So says Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Paul taught this. 2 Corinthians 4:1-2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So an apostle influences without manipulation, so Paul taught. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, you study that passage carefully, what you see is over and over again, using various imagery, Paul is going to say that a spiritual leader is gentle and nurturing. It's influencing, not controlling. In Mark 7, 1 through 23, Jesus passionately taught that true spiritual leaders aim for influence of the heart, not outward control. The true spiritual transformation is a matter of the heart, not merely external. It's more influence than control. And so, if you study the scriptures carefully, if you study the New Testament, here's one thing you will notice. Jesus took dead aim at legalism, moralism, externalism, self-righteousness. I once preached through the Gospel of Matthew, and it took over 3.5 years of Sundays. And I saw this with a crystal clarity. There's a warning against legalism, externalism, moralism, and self-righteousness on almost every page of Matthew. As a matter of fact, you could broaden that and say that it's in every part of the New Testament. Now, there are some really good questions to consider. When you examine yourself about this, here are some questions, men. Are you more vigilant about outward behavior of others than you are about your own inner condition? Are you more irritated by the weakness and failure of others than you are broken over your own sin? As a leader, is your emphasis on controlling behavior or is it on influencing the heart? I once was in an organization and my predecessor was a very gifted person and very devoted, but had resorted to putting signs up everywhere. Keep out of this, close that up, lock this up, kind of rule by signs. Very, in my opinion, a very weak form of influence is just hanging up signs. Another occasion I saw a man who had ways of manipulating the behavior that he wanted. If a child would leave a bike in the wrong place, he would hide the bike under lock and key until the child began to ask, and then he would tell him where the bike was if he wanted to. But it was just a way of manipulation. It's a substitute for having a relationship and healthy communication with people. Rather than signs and manipulative techniques, these leaders, in my view, should have used healthy relationships and reasonable, healthy communication. Fathers and mothers, those who work with young people, should choose influence over control. Men should choose influence over control. Sometimes we're tempted to use control because we can do it quickly, because we have more authority or a greater size or power, but that will bring resentment. Men should have influence as their ultimate goal. Once I said to one of my sons, how can I get you to work on your college material? He said, well, I don't know, but I wouldn't take away my electronics. So he was telling me, please don't manipulate me by taking my cell phone away. Now, I could easily just say, all right, that's it. Give me your cell phone so you get it done. But I basically looked him in the eye and said, okay, good. We don't have to resort to that kind of thing. Let's agree that you're going to do this. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:4, directly to dads, to men, to fathers. You, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. You catch that? A dad leads without resorting to anger. Some men, especially maybe some men in certain sports contexts, believe that just shouting people and badgering and yelling at people is just a part of being a good male leader. I don't agree at all. I don't agree at all. I think it's a grave error. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Godliness is not achieved by anger. Did you catch that? the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Don't believe that lie, that your anger is going to get people to do what you want them to do with the right heart attitude. They may do it because they have to or they're intimidated, but it won't be transformative and it won't be from the heart. Ephesians 5:26 and 27 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present to himself. I want to back up to verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. So a husband leads by sacrifice, by example, by love, by giving. And then it further says in Ephesians 5:26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, how does that actually work? It's not like, sit down, woman, I got Bible verses for you. Let's see how Jesus did it. In John 17:17, the scriptures say, sanctify them by your truth, Jesus is speaking. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Man, I would suggest to wash your wife and children with the word. You get up and get in the word yourself. You wash yourself with the word. Maybe you're mechanically inclined, and I'm not particularly mechanically inclined, but I do have a fair amount of experience trying to fix stuff. And here's what I've noticed from wise and experienced men who are mechanical. And that is, one of the rules of thumb is you don't force things. If it's not going, you don't force it. You may use strength. You may use an impact wrench to get things to go in the way they are supposed to go. But if something's not working and you force it, it's more likely to break it. So it is in human relationships and in spiritual influence. Don't force it. This is true about wives as well. They should use influence over control, but I'm really not talking to women. However, you'll notice that when Peter writes to women, he doesn't tell them to nag or withhold affection or belittle or badger. He says, without a word, and you pray, and by your demonstration of your life, you have a lasting spiritual impact. That's what he says to women. That's true with women. It's true with men. It's true with all humankind. And that, by the way, for your reference, is 1 Peter 3:1-6. So that's why I've observed the following things based on the passages that I just showed you. Control, when you control behavior, it looks good outwardly. But when you influence the heart, it may not look good, immediately look good outwardly. When you control behavior, it's temporary. But when you influence the heart, it's lasting. When you control behavior or merely control behavior, it requires your presence. But influence often works from a distance. Controlling behavior requires torque or leverage or a threat of some kind. But influencing the heart requires the weight of character and the convicting power of truth and the conscience. Controlling behavior causes resentment, but influencing behavior causes respect. Controlling behavior pushes people away, but influencing pulls people into relationship. Controlling behavior is God's prerogative, but influencing the heart is our responsibility. Controlling behavior is often about pleasing you, but influencing the heart is about pleasing God. Controlling behavior, it's oppressive emotionally, but influencing behavior is joyful and emotionally healthy. Controlling behavior creates an illusion of godliness and fosters hypocrisy and resentment, but influence creates an atmosphere for genuine spiritual transformation, and it inspires and encourages people. So spiritual influence is by means of grace, and it's often powerfully indirect. You influence by example. You influence by self-control. You influence by prayer. You influence by exhortation, encouragement, rebuke, teaching, correction, storytelling, creativity, instructing the conscience with the word of God. You lay the truth on the table then, and then you walk away. You say like Jesus, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. An overemphasis on control often comes out when we're trying to protect our own rights and our own time and our own peace of mind or our own pleasure or ease, rather than being concerned about the interest of others. Remember, the issue is not how I get to do what I want, but how I inspire people to do what God wants, what's good for them. You find yourself saying something like this: as long as you live under my roof and you put your feet under my table, you will fill in the blank. And you're using, you see what you're saying there? You're using food and shelter to control. Now, here's a newsflash, though. Your kids are pretty sharp. If they want to, they'll eventually find a different place to live, and they'll find food to eat, so they're not dependent on you. So remember, controlling behavior works fast, but it can't last. And controlling behavior gets results, but makes people resent you. And controlling behavior looks immediately impressive, but it will eventually leave you looking badly. Controlling behavior is often sinful. As an example, James said, the anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Legislation of behavior is not our goal. Justification and sanctification are our goals. We have powerful means, tools, that God has promised to empower us to use in helping people in coming to be justified by faith or saved and growing in sanctification. Jesus had some very hard things to say to religious controllers. If you want to see them, you can open your Bible to Matthew 23 and notice that the legalism, moralism, externalism, and self-righteousness is a demonic vortex, and Jesus rebuked it directly. The measure of spirituality is not outward conformity, but inward love and holiness, motivation from within. The nature of justification demands influence over control. The nature of sanctification demands influence over control. So, gentlemen, be men of influence, of gentle, patient, disciplined, loving, exemplary spiritual influence. Now, before I quit today, I want to share with you some ideas. What happens if you have a loved one, a child or loved one, a brother, a sister that's gone astray? I want to tell you six things to do when loved ones stray. Number one, right any past wrongs. Be careful that you're not manipulating behavior, compliance, or being controlling, but examine your own heart. Ask the Lord to show you if there's any offense or harm or unkind word or action or attitude or any way that you sinned against them in the past, harmed or hurt them, and not made it right. Ask them if there's ever anything you've said or done or not said or neglected to do that's harmed or hurt them, and pray and seek forgiveness for any wrong. And have a conversation and listen carefully. Right any past wrongs. That's number one, when a loved one strays. Number two, be a consistent godly example. Demonstrate in your life the fruit of the Spirit in your life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Show with your life and with your conduct, show with your gifts and patience and good deeds what you commend to them. When they think of a person they admire and want to be like, you be a good model and a good example for them. Is your attitude and your words and are your words and actions like Jesus? Do they represent him and faithfully represent him in your life? So one, make past wrongs right. Two, be a consistent godly example. Three, pray for them continually. Someone said, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. And that's true. Bathe all you do in secret prayer. Pray in the night. Pray all day. Never cease to pray. Call out to God to do what no man can do. Pray for wisdom. Pray for others to say what needs to be said. Pray for God to bring others into their lives who will tell them the things they need to hear, and pray that they'll have ears to hear. Pray that God will open their hearts, and pray that God can do what no man can do. Don't panic. Pray. Don't gossip. Pray. Don't force truth or badger people, your feelings and opinions. Don't shove your feelings and opinions down their throat, but pray. Number three, that's number three. Number four, love them creatively. So make wrongs right, be be an example, pray, love them creatively. Build a strong, loving relationship with them, even if they're far from God. If you have a healthy, if you have a heavy load, to take to someone, you have to have a strong relational bridge to them. If you have a heavy load to take to someone, then you have to have a strong relational bridge to them. And so people are unlikely to be influenced or motivated by someone who they don't perceive to deeply, sincerely care about them. So don't let their behavior cause you to act to them in a bitter or unloving way, but love them creatively. Number five, know when to speak and when to write and when to be quiet. Listen long and well. Listening doesn't mean you endorse or agree with what they're doing. It does show that you love them and value them and you're willing to take the time to try to understand them. Don't badger them. Don't condemn them. Don't manipulate them. Don't harass them. Be careful and be wise. Don't talk about them. It's vital that you gauge readiness to hear the truth. You may not be the one to communicate it to them. It's likely that you've already said what you believe and that they already hear your voice in their head. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. That may seem harsh, but there's an important truth Jesus is teaching. Sometimes people are not ready for the truth, and pushing it on them will not bring a good result. The writer of Hebrews understood this and said, there's much I have to say, but you are not ready. And Peter wrote to wives that they can have a quiet, powerful witness to their husbands who don't obey the word without words, but by the power of the example of their faith in God. So don't underestimate the power of a quiet example. Number six, be reasonable. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men, the scriptures say. Have reasonable biblical goals for them. They're not wayward if they don't choose your exact brand of Christian expression. They're not wayward if they have some different convictions or practices or traditions than you have about extra biblical things. They're not rejecting you at all. You may have taught them something. Maybe they've chosen a different church or they dress differently or listen to different music. Be content if they know and love God and if they're growing in God. And if they don't know God and love God and follow God, make it your lifelong goal to do what you can in a wise, loving way to point them to God, knowing that it may even be after their reflection on your life, after you're gone to be with the Lord, that it dawns on them to follow God in a deep and abiding way. Now, one more thing. Understand that what I've written here is not a formula that you follow step by step or a guaranteed outcome. It's a way of life you're devoted to so that you can be an agent in the life of your loved one to point them to God. Listen, love, pray, be an example, be quiet. Understand this. God gives men powerful opportunities to be an influence in their lifetime. And there are people who you will influence. May God help you to be a powerful, godly, manly influence. Let me pray for you. Jesus, help us to influence those we love in what's good and right and holy and honorable. And leave a trail of good behind us. In Jesus' name we pray.